Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. It is a delight for me to be back here today to speak the word of the Lord to you, and I cannot wait for you to hear it. I have a word boiling deep down in my spirit, and I pray that as the word of God comes forth, it touches you right where you are, whether you're in your living room, whether you are in bedside Baptist this morning, in your slippers, in your pajamas, sipping your tea or your coffee, whatever you're doing, the Spirit of the living God is coming into your quarters. He's got your address. He has your location. He knows exactly where you are. He's coming right down your street, because he has a word for you. Something amazing, something good is about to happen for you. I want to take you to the word of the Lord in the book of Isaiah, the 7th chapter. And it is my goal this morning to teach this message to you, because I want to drill down on a few key items in this text. Now, I have to read some verses that are pretty lengthy. But if you stick with me, I promise to put it all in its proper context. I will put the text in its proper context and contemporize it for us today so that we can see the truth that remains relevant for us in this moment. God wants you to know that regardless of what barriers, regardless of what gaps, regardless of what distance you might find yourself in between where you are and where you want to be, regardless of what barriers you feel have fallen down and you feel the lack of protection around you, you don't feel like 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand and none of it comes nigh you. You feel like it's all coming nigh you. You don't feel like no weapon formed against you is able to prosper. You feel like them weapons are prospering. And I want to talk to you specifically to those people who are in that mindset, who are feeling that way, to let you know that regardless of the breach, you are still blessed. Let's go to the word of the Lord, Isaiah, the 7th chapter. I'm going to pull it up on my little iPod here, Isaiah 7. I'm going to read it from the King James Version, if that's all right. And I'm going to read down to verse 14. And it is in verse 14. It is in verse 14 that I want you to hear the word of the Lord that I'm highlighting for you. And there's one word specifically when we get down there that I want to highlight for you. But let me read the following verses so that you can understand the story and the narrative and what's going on. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Ramalia, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." I want to read that part again. Not all those names, because I did pretty good and I don't want to mess it up. But I want you to hear what's going on. All of these kings came to war toward Jerusalem against it, but could not prevail. They came, it formed, they got their armies, but they could not get the victory. "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." And so now you have an outside entity, an outside country, an outside nation linking up with part of the children of Israel. "And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord to Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheshbab, thy son, and at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." So God is giving Isaiah specific instructions on where to go to meet King Ahaz. "And say this unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Ramalia. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Ramalia have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make, watch me now, a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it. even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand. Can I just pause for a second and tell you that whatever the enemy is trying to array against you, whatever assault that the enemy is trying to come up against you, whatever he's drawing out on his whiteboard, whatever strategy, whatever assault that he's trying to launch, it will not stand, neither shall it come to pass. My God, I feel the Spirit of the living God already. Just go ahead and shout, it shall not stand. Put it in the comments section. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Watch this now, verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. God just told them, everything that's coming against you, everything that's about to rain, the whole thing's about to crumble down, and they're not even going to be in existence. And the Bible says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying this. Now watch this. The whole story transitions here. The Bible says, now God begins to speak to Ahaz again, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. God asked the king to ask for a sign. And then God says, ask in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Watch this now. Here's that one word. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Beloved, I want to preach to you for the next few moments from the subject titled, The Breach. The Breach. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to hear a word from you. To receive a word from you is not something that we take lightly. The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. So, Father, we've come together today to ask that you would speak a word to us in season. Anoint these lips of clay to be the echo of your voice. I am only a vessel. It is you, Father, who comes to speak to us today by your Spirit, to do the work that you can only do, to quicken us and to make us come alive, change and to radically rearrange our hearts and our minds so that we can be refreshed and restored and revitalized, so that we can see that our steps are ordered of the Lord, so that we can get fresh vision, revelation and understanding and wisdom and knowledge. You've set our course today in action through this word. Father, we're ready to take our marching orders today, and so our hearts are open to receive it, and our ears are anointed to hear it. We thank you in advance for what you're about to accomplish and what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Somebody go ahead and just say, amen. It is amazing to me that we can be in the presence of something extremely beautiful and not even notice it. Presence of a piece of artwork like Michelangelo's David or the Sistine Chapel, to go and to witness the marvels of the facilities and buildings in Washington, D.C., our capital, the Washington Monument, to look at some of the wonderful and famous museums of the Smithsonian, African American Museum, the Jewish Holocaust Museum, all of the halls that hold art and mystery of making something that can simply be made to be beheld. When we look at art, we are usually quick to judge its value according to our own preference based on the style or the color or the size or who did the work, what country did it originate from. All of those things are factors in our judgment, whether or not we like something that somebody made. However, can I challenge you to see that there is always another invitation when you are beholding something that is beautiful? This invitation goes beyond our likes and our dislikes. It goes beyond our judgment value. It goes beyond our criticism. And that invitation is simply to behold it. When you look in scripture, many of the apparitions in the Bible begin with this word, behold. To simply behold. Behold is uttered as a command, but more importantly, it is uttered as an invitation. It is given to us so that we can have a different style of attention. Because what you pay attention to matters. Oh God, I'm going somewhere. In a sense, when you behold something, it is a giveaway that you need to switch gears every once in a while so that you're open to perceive what something truly is. So that you're open to perceive what is really happening, so that you're open to perceive what is really about to come at you. I think this is the place of art. When you go to the Louvre or you go to any of the wonderful places that hold tremendous pieces of work, you go for a second to pause and to see beauty and to see mystery and to see a different perspective just on your world. At this point in time in our lives, at this moment, at this juncture in our society, we have so much to be concerned about. And that is the reality. But I think also there is an invitation here for us to behold something, to behold something. See, once we decide to behold, we are available then for awe and wonder. Until we can behold the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Behold means to take a look at. It means to pause. It means to really go, something's coming. What is that? And before you rush to judgment, before you rush to criticism, before you rush to your like or dislike, which our culture teaches us to do by the click of a button on the phone, that you can open your phone and go to somebody's Instagram or to their Twitter page or to their Facebook, and you can like or dislike on YouTube. Somebody makes a video and you see the thumbs up and the thumbs down, and it could be the most beautiful thing, but I guarantee you, you're going to have at least 100 thumbs down. And it's amazing to me that some of us focus on the thumbs down. That might be 100 of them, but you might have 10,000 thumbs ups. My point, brothers and sisters, is that you have to change your perception of what is really coming at you, and maybe not so much view the thumbs downs as much as you view the thumbs ups. Because your circumstance is not going to change by somebody's criticism. Moreover, the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. We somehow have switched that around to try to find safety in the multitude of critics. There is no safety in the multitude of critics. There's only safety in the multitude of counselors. And you got to know the distinction between the two. Counsel is always going to be something that's going to try to give you a thumbs up. that perhaps may ask you to behold, to give you an invitation to see things differently, to know that what is happening to you is not going to be the end of you, but a criticism will tear you down if it's not constructive, to the point where you'll start second guessing your next move. You'll start second guessing the choice that God told you to make. You'll start second guessing the mindset to shift and to change and to grow and to develop and to let petty things go. Would you stop being loyal to little? That's what petty people do. Let the stuff go so that you can move on with your life, move on with your purpose, and move on with your vision. Once we decide to behold, we are open and available to awe and to wonder and to be present to what is, to the moment, without the filter of our preference or the false ledger of judging things as important or not important. Another thing that kills your perspective of being elevated and being healthy, of having a new dimension of how you see things is this word, whatever. Oh, come on. I know I'm talking to somebody. It's whatever. It's not whatever. Everything is not whatever. And everything not is what it is. I know we say that a lot. You know, it is what it is. To say that there's nothing I can do about it, and that may be true, but still what is happening in that moment could be important. Or it cannot be as important. But if you don't take the moment to behold, you'll never know the difference between the two. Beholding happens when we stop trying to hold on and control every situation and circumstance. It happens when we stop trying to hold on and start allowing ourselves to be held. In the moment, in the chaos, in the difficulty, while everything feels like it's falling apart, God is still holding you. If He were not, you would have lost it a long time ago. Could it be that you are not holding as much as you are being held? And if you could stop for a second and recognize that you're being held, you wouldn't care about the thumbs down. You'll start knowing God has given you a lot of thumbs ups. You'll start realizing, wait a second, He is my shepherd. He is leading and guiding me. I might be going through the valley of the shadow of death, but I have nothing to fear because He's preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Somebody needs to hear this right now as I interrupt my own message. Don't you know every morning you wake up, you got new mercies and you got goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life? So goodness and mercy never leaves you. But then every morning you wake up, there are new mercies there for your mind and for your soul. Those new mercies are like new thoughts. It's a new opportunity. It's a new day. Every day is a new moment for you to shift your mindset, your outlook, and your perspective. You're being held more than you're just holding on. Back in the day when we used to in church and I was a little boy and you would talk to the saints, they would say, I'm yet holding on. But really what we're saying is we're being held. And I thank God. I take a moment and pause for the cause and thank God for holding me when I didn't know if I was going to make it, for holding me when I didn't know if my mind was going to be exhausted to the point where I couldn't think straight. I had no clarity, but He held on to me. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up, but He held on to me. I wasn't sure and I wanted to throw in the towel, but He held on to me. My faith was disorganized. I felt disenfranchised, but He held on to me anyway. He said, no, I never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. God is holding on to you and nothing can separate you from His love. Not life, not death, not angels, not demons. Nothing can separate you from His love. And as we begin to learn how to behold, We are completely open to something outside and beyond ourselves. We're being held more than we're really holding on. We are coming to this moment to recognize that God is asking us to behold. Stop, look at what's happening. Look at what's coming. And this is an invitation. You should behold something today. You should behold where you're living right now. You should behold the furniture that you're sitting on. You should behold the cup of coffee that you're holding in your hand. You should behold the kids that are running through the apartment or running through the house. You should behold your spouse. You should behold your job. You should behold your family and your friends and your relationship and take a moment and say, God, I thank you for where I'm at. I thank you for everything that's in my life. Even the stuff that's wrong, I thank you that it's really not taking me out and it's not killing me. And you're preserving my soul and you're holding it all together. You're holding me while it's all falling apart seemingly, but I'm still being held through it all. You should behold something. This moment is an invitation for us to recognize what really matters and what really don't. And so, my brothers and sisters, we go into the scriptures, and as we go into the scriptures is making my point for me. The scripture is really doing the work. Isaiah is coming along at a very pivotal time, and Ahaz is the king. He is the king, and as all of this is going on and all of this is happening, that there is this rejection of the message that Isaiah has to deliver. King Ahaz would rather trust his enemy, Assyria, to deliver him from the trouble that he's having with the northern kingdom of Israel and with Syria. You know you are in a bad spot when you have to trust your enemies more than you trust your God. And the king of Judah is trusting his enemy more than he's trusting his God. And so he outright rejects the message that Isaiah has to come to him. And so Isaiah's reply is to talk about his future, not about his present circumstance. The reason Isaiah culminates his message with talking about his future is because God is interested in elevating the king's faith while he's in the middle of his circumstances. Come on, go with me. Go with me to the text. And so as we enter into this text, we're entering into this scenario where the king has this predicament. And in the middle of the predicament, he's being called to trust God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make the path straight. I don't know the precise date of these events. They are not described in the verses. I don't know all of the history that would unfold here, but what is going on here is about 3 years before the conquest of Damascus in 732 and 13 years before the destruction of Samaria in 722. We do not know the specific reason as to why Syria and Israel are attacking Judah. However, it would seem probable, though, that they are attempting to force Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, to join a coalition with them against Assyria. Here is where everybody's values are being played out. Come on, somebody go with me. And so it appears then that if we really know our biblical history, Hezekiah, when he became king, did something similar to the Philistines in about 705 when he led a revolt against Sennacherib. In other words, when you have a great enemy coming at you, you're looking for allies from anywhere. And you'll take just about anybody that you can find on your side to help you fight the enemy. You'll take an old enemy to fight another enemy. Cause the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And you'll find anybody that'll hear your side. And so the king is reaching at straws to find anybody, even an enemy that doesn't even like him, to deal with a fight that is really internal. The northern kingdom is Israel, and they done hooked up with Syria. And now they're coming down to say to the king of Judah, if you don't link up with us, if you don't compromise your value, if you don't let go of what you believe and what you hold dear and come with us, we're coming for you. And we are going to take you out of the position of king, and we're going to put another king in there, and you're going to be displaced. What they didn't know is that you cannot displace what God has already destined. And I came to tell somebody this morning that regardless of what is trying to displace you, God has already destined you. The Bible says he sets up kings and he takes them back down. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord, so that when you have been appointed and anointed to be where you are, nothing can take you out of that spot. No devil, no demon, no witch, no hex, no curse, no hater, no critic, nothing can take you out of that spot. And so Ahaz has to now recognize the scripture that Paul says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? What he doesn't know is that God is already on his side. And sometimes when we face our battles, it can feel like God is not on our side, because we ask the question, why is this happening to me? How could this happen to me? When is this going to be over? Oh, I thought they were on my side. Oh, I thought they were on my side. Oh, I thought they were on my side. But there is a breach. There is a breach. And the reason you have these questions is because everything that you thought was going to happen, everything you thought was safe, has been breached. Come on, you know I'm talking right. If I'm talking right, just go ahead and say amen. It's been a breach, and we have suffered a breach over these last 2 years. A breach is a breaking or a breaking apart of a law or an agreement or code of conduct. It is a gap in a wall. It is a barrier that's been torn down that is no longer defensible. There is a breach. There's a hole, a chink in my armor. The enemy done got in there. Fear done got in there. Doubt done got in there. Heartache done got in there. Panic has set in. There is a breach. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to figure out, God, am I gonna make it through? I can see the breach. The enemy has a way in. And that's what the king is going through. And while he's going through it, God is calling him to trust him. He's saying, let me take you from faith to faith. Let me take you to another dimension of your faith. And so God gives Isaiah the exact geographical location of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. It's just outside the city walls. Stay with me. And it's close enough so that someone standing there and speaking in a loud voice can be heard by those sitting on the wall. Lord, have mercy. We know this because the scripture tells us later on that the Assyrian officer stood and demanded the city surrender 34 years later. So Ahaz is standing in the place where he's overlooking the city's water supply in preparation for the coming siege. Stay with me. Ahaz is going, what do I got to do to prepare for this assault? So he's outside of the city gate, standing at the city wall, looking at the water supply so that he can know how much resources he has if they got to bunker down. He's thinking about survival mode while God is thinking about thriving mode. He's thinking about languishing and God is thinking about flourishing. He's thinking about the battle and God is thinking about the blessing. My God, I'm talking to somebody right now. And if you would get your mind off the battle and get your mind onto the blessing, then you would see that you're not as in a bad situation as you really think you are. But that takes beholding. Come on, somebody. And so Isaiah is instructed to go to Ahaz to tell him, behold, look at what God is about to do. My God, behold, look at the strategy that your king already has in place. Behold, look at how God is about to take the enemy out. It's not going to come to pass. The plan is not going to stand. And God sends Isaiah to the exact location of the king. Can I tell you, can I insert this into your spirit? Can I whisper it into your ear? Can I whisper it into your heart? Can I tell you that God knows your exact locations. He's got your coordinates on lock. The battle is not about to hit you, but the blessing is. My God, who am I talking to? I know you're fearful of the battle. I know you're fearful of everything that's coming your way. We got Delta variants and variants on variants. We got war breaking out all over the globe. We got catastrophes and atrocities everywhere that we look. If you turn on the news, you're bound to have a heart attack because it's doom and gloom at every turn. But can I tell you, get your eye off the battle. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. What God has in store for your life is the blessing. And you have to understand, though you might be in the middle of the battle, 1,000 is going to fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it's really not going to stand. It is not going to prevail. Now, nobody likes to be in the battle. Certainly nobody likes to be in the fight, especially when you don't know you're in one. But while all this is happening and going on, God is sending the instruction of what needs to take place and what needs to happen. And he's letting him know, I know your location. I know what's happening. And while there is no foolproof procedure, there's no foolproof procedure to stop them from breaking into this city. I had to let you know that none of what they're planning is going to prevail. So the king is up there checking out the water supply because he knew it was possible to force such a city to surrender if the water supply would be cut off. And so Ahaz wants to make sure that that's not going to happen. Can I just tell you, my God, I feel this thing in my spirit, that your water supply is not going to be cut off. Water is always significant of the Spirit of God when you see it in the Bible. It is always a symbol, my God, of the refreshing of God. It's always a symbol of his Spirit. And the Spirit hovered over the waters. Can I tell you, your supply is not going to be cut off. I was in Mexico, my wife, we were celebrating 25 years, and I was looking at the ocean, and it dawned on me that this is the same water that God spoke to when he said, come forth. My God, the same water that he spoke to in the very beginning and gave it his boundary and his borders, and the waves were crashing on the shore, but they could only come so far. Why? Because they were bound to what God spoke. Can I tell you that the enemy is bound to what God spoke, and your supply is not going to be cut off. My God, I feel this thing deep down in my spirit. Let me go ahead on. And so while he's getting this information, and while Isaiah is talking to him about what God is going to do, he begins to let him know that it's not going down like you think it's going to go down. He begins to tell him that there's a remnant that is going to return and that is going to remain. My God, I feel like talking to somebody. He begins to let him know that everything that you're worrying about in your present that's spilling over into your future, you don't have to worry about, because there's always going to be a remnant that remains. And what you think you lost, that's not what you need to be focusing on. That's the thumbs down. You need to be focusing on what you got left, because the power is always in what you got left, never in what you lost. My God, if you got a little bit of oil, God will use it. If you got just a little bit of faith, God will use it. If you got just a rock and a rag, God will use it. The power is always in what you got left. If you got some scraps from a leftover of a boy's lunch, God will use it. The power is in what you got left, not in what you lost. And God is letting them know, stop worrying about your future. Seek ye first the kingdom. Get your priorities in order, and everything that you're worried about shall be added unto you. And so he calls them in this moment to trust, to stand firm in his faith. And that's my assignment today, to simply tell you to stand firm in your faith. Yeah, I know you've done all to stand, but you got to stand there for. That's why the scripture says, having done all to stand, stand some more. You got to stand firm in your faith. Because unless the king puts his faith in God, and what God has already said through the prophet, then he'll give in to the breach. And my assignment today is to tell somebody, don't you give in to the breach. Yeah, there's a hole in the wall. Yeah, there's a gap. Yeah, there's been some disappointment. There's been some heartache. There's been some heartbreak. You can't believe it's coming at you like this, but don't give in to the breach. Don't give in to the breach. And so, in verse 14, Isaiah says, behold, this is the sign of God. He prompts his faith. And he says, ask me for anything. Go as high as you want. Go as deep as you want. And Ahaz says, no. I won't test you like that, God. I got enough sense to know you are God and I am not. I got enough sense, even in all my worry and all my fear, to come to my senses. I got enough sense to not to give in to the breach. You've been too good to me. I have enough history to look back over my life to know the same God yesterday is the same God today and will be the same God forevermore. I will not give in to the breach. And I'm going to sit back and watch a blessing come through this battle. Oh, God, somebody ought to throw your hands up. You ought to type in the comment section, a blessing is about to come through this battle. Because there's never been a battle in the Bible that God hasn't blessed his people. After the fact, there's never been a blessing that God's folk have gone through, and you've never seen his people be blessed. 400 years battling with Egypt, and they came out blessed. Years and years battling in Canaan, and they came out blessed. I feel like preaching God. Years and years battling with empire after empire, the Persians and the Assyrians, my God, but they came out blessed. Years and eons battling with the Romans and the Greeks, but God's people still come out blessed. I came to tell you there's a blessing in this battle. But you just can't give in to the breach. And so Isaiah says, behold, this sign. God is working not only on your present situation, he's also working on your future. He says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This ain't got nothing to do with the battle the king is in. What? What he just said has nothing to do with the battle the king is in. But here's the preaching point. Isaiah is letting the king know God is so far in your future that what you're dealing with right now ain't got a shot. My God, I feel like running. I feel like running. I feel like shout. What you're dealing with right now ain't got a shot. That's how far God is in your future. And the sign is that God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. God tabernacled with us. And if he's with us and for us, who can be against us? Your battle ain't got a shot, but your blessing does. And I want you to stand firm in your faith and watch the Lord do what only he can do. In Jesus' name. Well, beloved, I pray that that message touched you. I pray it encouraged you. I pray it blessed you. I pray it elevated your perspective. I pray it lifted and encouraged your heart. I pray it was not just information, but a revelation to you to know that whatever battle you're facing right now, it doesn't have a shot of defeating you. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? You just can't give in to the breach and start trying to hold on and take control. Just be held. Just let God hold you. Be still and know that he is the Lord. He'll instruct you. He'll find your exact location. He'll come and give you the strategy. He'll provide safety in the multitude of counselors. Then make your decision. And make your choices.